Well, this week we're in the 28th week of a 30-week series called Believe, and our topic today is faithfulness. The key idea from our book, if you've been keeping up with the study, says, I have established a good name with God and others based upon my loyalty to those relationships. Well, when you hear the word faithfulness, what comes to your mind? Maybe you think of an employee who's faithfully served for many years their company. Just this past week, we received an email from our CEO about a gentleman who's worked for our firm for 50 years. That's faithfulness. Or if you're like me, maybe you think about a 1965 Plymouth Fury 3. Now, in case the connection isn't obvious, let me explain. My parents were married in 1962, and this was the first new car that they purchased. It was a year older than me. Well, my mother learned to drive in this car. 17 years after they had had the car, I learned to drive in this car, and I had the privilege of driving it to high school. Yeah, that explains some of my issues. But better yet, my sister, 5 years younger than me, learned to drive in this same car, and she got the privilege of driving it to high school. I feel bad for her. But, you know, the thing is, we called this car Old Faithful. And for 25 years, this car provided reliable, dependable, trustworthy service for our whole family. It just wouldn't die. But that name, Old Faithful, might bring up this image in your mind, that of the geyser in Yellowstone National Park. Now, according to the park's website, this geyser was named after the first official expedition in 1870 when it was discovered. They were impressed not only by its size, but also by its frequency and its consistency. Now, Old Faithful regularly erupts once about every 30 minutes to 2 hours, and its eruptions last from 1.5 to 5 minutes. It's been studied more than any other geyser and visited more than any other geyser because it is so predictable and dependable. If you were to get in that 1965 Plymouth and truck out to Yellowstone Park, it would be doing the same thing it's been doing for the last 150 years when you got there. Well, these images of Old Faithful, whether the geyser or the car, they at least get us started toward the concept of faithfulness. But this morning, I want us to spend a few minutes looking at the biblical idea of faithfulness as expressed in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, which is the text for our message today. Do not let loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and of people. And that's from the New Revised Standard Version. Well, I have three questions I'd like to ask us this morning, and the answers to those three questions will serve as the 3 points that are there in your sermon outline. The first question is, what is faithfulness? Notice in the first part of verse 3, the author says, do not let loyalty and faithfulness forsake you. Now, it's important that we consider the meaning of both of these words to really get the idea of what faithfulness means. The writer of Proverbs uses pairs of words like this throughout the book of Proverbs and several times within the third chapter in order to emphasize the point or the idea that he's trying to convey. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, don't forget my teaching and my commandments. In verse 11, don't despise the Lord's discipline or correction. And in verse 13, blessed is the man who finds wisdom and gains understanding. So as you look at the pairs of words, we get more insight into the meaning. Well, the Hebrew word that's translated here as faithfulness means trustworthiness. It carries the idea of certainty, consistency, steadiness, and reliability. And the word that's translated in the New Revised Standard Version as loyalty, it actually refers to the lasting devotion between people in close relationship, such as spouses, friends, relatives, or even communities like the church. So the idea being expressed by these two words is that this faithfulness or fidelity occurs in relationship. Faithful relationships of this type are characterized by love and kindness and goodness. In fact, I believe the NIV translation uses the word love in place of loyalty in the verse. So while faithfulness does carry the idea of certainty, consistency, like Old Faithful, The biblical context goes further, and it applies to loyal relationships. So perhaps a better image for this type of faithfulness is that of a married couple that's been together for many years. Here we have a photo of George and Barbara Bush. You know, we were all saddened this week by her passing, but if you saw the funeral or just have been watching the news, it's been amazing to hear about their faithfulness in their 73 years of marriage. And that's the kind of relational faithfulness the author's describing here in Proverbs. Well, this type of love and faithfulness is also seen in a biblical story in the book of Ruth. Ruth, this Moabite woman, non-Israelite, was faithfully devoted to her widowed mother-in-law, Naomi. Even when Naomi urges Ruth to go back to her home country, she stays with her. Her devotion is remarkable, and her commitment to Naomi emphasizes this kind of faithfulness. Her actions expressed it, but also her words did as well. In Ruth 1, verse 16, Ruth says to Naomi, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Well, Ruth's loyalty to Naomi is an example of the kind of faithfulness described in Proverbs. So to kind of sum up this definition of Proverbs, point number one on the outline, faithfulness is trustworthiness. But beyond that, it is the relational concept of remaining consistently loyal to another. The second question for our consideration this morning is, how is this kind of faithfulness produced in us? Let's go back to our text in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3. "Do not let loyalty and faithfulness forsake you or leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart." So the first idea that the writer provides, or an instruction really, is to bind them around your neck. And I think there's two things being implied by that phrase. First of all, we wear faithfulness around our neck like a necklace or an ornament, and it provides a reminder. We need to remind ourselves of the importance of this characteristic in all of our relationships. And this concept of a physical reminder is found all throughout Scripture. One example is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses says to the people, when referring to God's commandments, "Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. And write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." The people were to use physical reminders to keep God's commandments ever before them, like the writer of Proverbs is suggesting we do to keep loyalty and faithfulness ever before us. I think the second thing implied by this idea of binding loyalty and faithfulness around your neck is that relational loyalty is something that's evident to people around us. You know, anyone that observes us over a period of time is going to see outward expressions of our faithfulness like they would see an ornament around our neck. My father passed away 6 years ago, and we were really overwhelmed by the outpouring of love and the number of people that showed up at the funeral home. He had managed the floor covering store in our small community for over 30 years, and everyone knew him. He had probably been in most of their homes, and he was a man that they thought of in high regard. The universal comment that I heard was, "Your dad was so loyal. He always was so trustworthy. You know, he always did what he said he would do." My dad had loyalty and faithfulness around his neck, and it was evident to those who observed him. Well, in verse 3, the writer gives us a second thing that we should do to instill loyalty and faithfulness. He says, "Write them on the tablet of your heart." Beloved, our hearts are softened and we are changed by the power of God and by the work of His Spirit in our lives. He enables us to grow and to become more faithful in our relationships. Now, I happen to be a friend of Bill W. Now, if you don't know those code words, that means that I'm in 12-step recovery. And my recovery journey began 14 years ago in two different fellowships, one that deals with food issues and one that deals with sexual issues. Well, Bill W., or Bill Wilson, the co-founder of Alcoholics Anonymous, wrote these 12 steps, and they've been adapted and used now by people all over the world to deal with all types of compulsive, addictive behaviors and to grow spiritually. And the truth is, As fallen creatures saved by God's grace, whether or not we attend a specific 12-step fellowship or celebrate recovery, as we have here on Friday nights, we are all in recovery for something. We're undergoing the process of change. We're overcoming some habit, hurt, or hang up. That would have been a really good place for an amen. Don't leave me hanging here. Well, I mentioned the process of recovery because in recovery circles, you often hear various slogans such as keep coming back or don't give up before the miracle happens. And I think this expresses a biblical idea that affirms God is at work in our lives and He will bring about changes in us and in our character over time. There's a conference that I attend every year as part of my recovery, and one of my favorite speakers will say to us, I don't care what your issue is, what you're struggling with, if you will just meet with God every day, get in His presence, everything's going to be all right. And you know, I think our word today is the same to us. You know, whatever we're struggling with, and if we're struggling with faithfulness or whatever, if we will get in God's presence every day, spend time in His word, He will bring change about in our lives. Our hearts will be changed, and He will produce the fruit of the Spirit within us. And we know from Galatians 5, verse 22, that that fruit includes faithfulness. So I think what the writer is saying to us in Proverbs 3 is that once loyalty and faithfulness are written on our hearts, they'll become a consistent part of our lives as disciples. As faithfulness becomes part of who we are on the inside, it is manifest and displayed consistently more and more on the outside. Or as stated in the second point in the bulletin, faithfulness is cultivated inwardly and is expressed outwardly. The third question I'd like us to consider this morning, which is the key question from chapter 28 in our belief study, why is it important to be committed to God and to others? Let's go back again to our text, Proverbs 3 and verse 4. The Bible says, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and of people. Beloved, the writer says that the outcome or the result of our loyalty and faithfulness, our trustworthiness, is that we will gain favor and have a good reputation with God and with others. Now, I thought about this statement. And immediately what came to my mind was the workplace as an example. You know, folks that are loyal in their job, trustworthy to their employers, they will be promoted. They find favor and they're given more responsibility. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 25 that illustrates this point. It's the parable of the talents. Now, I don't have time to read that this morning, but you'll remember the story. The master goes off on a long journey and he calls in three of his servants to put them in charge of his possessions based on their ability. He gave the first one 5 talents of gold, the second one 2 talents, and the third he gave 1 talent. Now the first two took what they were entrusted with, they made the most of it, they doubled the amount. The third one took the 1 talent and hid it, he buried it and did nothing with it. And you'll recall that when the master, the employer, if you will, came back, he was very displeased with that third servant and took away the 1 talent that he had and gave it to the others. But he was very pleased with the first two, and these are the words that he said to both of them. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Because of their faithfulness, the two servants gained favor and a good reputation with their employer or with their master, and they were given more responsibility. But as I thought more about that phrase from Proverbs, I thought about the idea of having a good reputation with God. You know, I almost hate to admit, I'm sometimes overly concerned with my reputation or what people think of me. And I thought, wow, how many times have I thought about, what's my reputation with God? Is that something you consider? Consider a couple of biblical characters and what is said about them. In Genesis chapter 6, you may recall that the Lord became grieved that He had even made mankind, and He looked down and saw that the thoughts and intents of the hearts of every person was only evil continually. But in Genesis 6 verse 8, the Bible says, Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. Noah had a good reputation with God, and God used him for an awesome task. Consider Mary, the mother of Jesus. When God decided that it was time for his son to come in form of human man, of course he needed a woman to give birth to Jesus. And the Gospel of Luke records that the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and in Luke 1, verses 30 and 31, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb, bear a son, and you will name him Jesus." Because Mary found favor and had a good reputation with God, he chose her for an awesome task. Think of all the people that have been blessed because of her faithfulness, because of the faithfulness of Noah. As Noah and Mary aligned their lives with God's will, he accomplished great things through them. And as believers, the Bible says that we were created for good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So we have the same opportunity to open our lives to God's will, so he can use us in his mission on the earth. And our faithfulness then will benefit the lives of others. A more recent example I'm sure we're all familiar with is Mother Teresa. You know, she started ministering to the poor and to the sick in 1948 when she says she was called by God for this work. For nearly 50 years, she served many, many faithfully. She influenced thousands across the globe. And she was interviewed from time to time, and there was one thing she said in one of her interviews that really stuck with me. She said, "God does not call you to be successful. He calls you to be faithful." So point number three of our message, faithfulness results in favor and a good reputation with God and others. And when we are faithful, others are blessed. Well, when Ronnie called me a few weeks ago to ask if I would preach for him today, I was initially very excited and, you know, anxious to serve our church in this way. And then he told me that the topic that I needed to speak on was faithfulness. So I paused for a minute and I said, "Well, thank you so much for the opportunity. Let me think about it and I'll get back to you in a couple of days." And what I was really thinking was, how in the world am I going to stand up here and talk to the church about faithfulness? Now, I've shared my testimony in the big old class once before, and so some of you know my story. But in short, you know, after being raised in a Christian home and in the church, at age of 23 years old, I turned my back on God, I walked away from the church, and for the next 15 years, I lived a very ungodly lifestyle. Faithfulness would have been the last word you would have used to describe me. But had it not been for the faithfulness of my family and friends who prayed for me for all those years, and for the faithfulness of a gracious God who never gives up on any of us, I wouldn't be standing here today. So I'm thinking about Ronnie's invitation to preach about faithfulness, and then the story of one of Jesus' disciples comes to my mind. That's the story of Peter. And it really changed my perspective and gave me the courage to say yes and accept the invitation. You may recall, you know, Jesus had 12 disciples. They were his close companions, but three were his closest friends, Peter, James, and John. And, you know, they were the ones that were with Jesus when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were with him on the mountain at his transfiguration when he's talking to Elijah and to Moses. And they were the three Jesus wanted with him the night before his crucifixion when he's praying in the garden. That evening before they go to the garden, Jesus tells the disciples what's going to happen. And he says, "All of you are going to desert me." Peter says, "No, Lord, even if the rest of these desert you, I'm not going to." Remember the Lord said to him, "Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny you even know me three times." Sure enough, what the Lord predicted happened. And as Peter denied the Lord for the third time and heard that rooster crow, the text says that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt having been so disloyal to the Lord that he, you know, said he would be faithful to? And what really struck me as I thought about Peter's story, you remember when Jesus first called Peter, his name was Simon. And Jesus said, "You've been called Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter." And that name means stone or rock. So even though Jesus knew Peter would eventually deny him and fail him, he still gave him the name meaning rock, because Jesus also knew that Peter's denial and downfall were not going to be the end of his story. You know, after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to many, but he appeared specifically to Peter, we learn in 1 Corinthians 5, and he restored that relationship. Peter was the one, you remember, that got up and boldly proclaimed the word of God on the day of Pentecost. He was a pillar in the early church. Two of his letters have been canonized. They make up part of our New Testament. And tradition has it that when Peter's about to be murdered for being a Christian, he remained faithful. And he even said, I want to be crucified upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as the Lord. Well, perhaps, like me, some of you here today can relate to Peter's story. Maybe at some point you've blown it, not been faithful to God or to someone in your life. And you have regret about some past or maybe even some present failure. Well, I'm here to tell you today that your story isn't finished. God doesn't remember us for our failures. God sees us for our potential in Christ. You know, the scripture says God is faithful. And God's faithful to us even when we aren't faithful to Him. And if we fail, God can and will restore us. When we turn back to Him, He can transform us into faithful servants who can serve and bless others. So as we close this morning, let us all be encouraged by God's faithfulness to us, and let us commit ourselves as disciples to growing in faithfulness in all of our relationships so we can be a blessing to others.